Let us now turn to read God's Word, and the reading is in the New Testament, but this time we're going to the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel and chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and we're reading verses 1 through to 32. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, reading from the beginning of that chapter. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they went much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7 miles. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yes, and certain women also of her company made us astonished, who were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing to come upon that reading of his own holy word. Psalm 86 at verse 9, as we continue our worship, all nations whom thou madest shall come and worship reverently before thy face, and they, O Lord, thy name shall glorify. Because thou art exceeding great, and works by thee are done, which are to be admired, and thou art God thyself alone. Teach me thy way, and in thy truth, O Lord, then walk will I. Unite my heart, that I thy name may fear continually. O Lord, my God, with all my heart, to thee I will give praise, and I the glory will ascribe unto thy name always. Because thy mercy toward me in greatness doth excel, and thou delivered hast my soul out from the lowest hell. 86 from 9 to 13. All nations whom thou madest shall come. Would you turn with me to the Gospel this time of John? John's Gospel in chapter 14. And I want to read from verses 18 through to 24. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. For a moment just now, I want you to think of any kind of press conference that comes to mind, where there are a barrage of questions thrown at the person out at the front. And whoever's in charge of proceedings may take hold of one question. He starts to answer it. But perhaps something that he says as he's going through the answer prompts another question, and another barrage of questions come, and he's distracted. He's lost the thread of the answer that he was preparing, and he's drawn away on a new line by that new question that has come his way. And there's a degree of frustration, perhaps not just simply the person who asked the first question, but others round about him that were waiting for an answer to that question. And so therefore it takes great skill to hold on despite whatever pressure, whatever barrage, whatever distractions are deployed. It takes great skill to hold on to that question, to answer it fully, to follow through all the sequences that are necessary to give a full and complete answer to a conclusion. At the same time, not because of the pressure of the moment to skip over or to leave out anything that's important, but at the same also to linger upon what's vital. And again, to stay focused on the person who's asked the question. Now, even in these few brief words, you can see the enormity of what's required to answer underneath that kind of pressure. It may take some time, but he will only allow an interruption if it helps in what he has to say. So therefore we come tonight and we see the Lord with his disciples and they're eating around the table. The Lord is the head of the company, but the Lord is also in control of the conversation. We've seen the intention behind all of these services and these chapters in John's Gospel. His intention is to deal with the fears and the concerns of his own disciples, to prepare them for the fallout that is going to ensue from his death upon the cross. He's lingered, he's taken time to expose their weaknesses and their defects and their logic, understanding and such like. And then we see the way in which he addresses them. And we've got to hold on to something that started a while back. Remember what happened in verse 8. Philip asked him a question. Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And that's the question that still lingers and stays with the Lord. We talked there a moment ago about the barrage of questions and the pressure to change, to divert, to digress. The Lord here has got a hold of that question in verse 8. And he's slowly taking the disciples through an answer to it. And the way he's doing it, he will tolerate no distraction because he knows exactly the path he wants to go and to take them down. But as he does it, he wants to unfold for them aspects of truth that will encourage them along the way. And eventually he will get to a conclusion. But the path that he takes to answer the question so often surprises us as it surprised them. When he brings in all of these spiritual comforts, yes, and also brings in spiritual challenges. And so therefore, this night, tonight, I want simply to take us out heading for our meditation, a question answered. How does that happen? Well, the first thing I want us to think about is that very first verse we read, verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. Here the Lord is very clearly and plainly telling the disciples, I will not abandon you. And he has to emphasize it because up till now, on three different occasions, he said, I'm going to leave you. Plain and simply, that truth got inside these disciples and disturbed them and upset them. And the word that is used here by the Lord as he addresses them in verse 18, the word that he uses that he's going to minister to them, it's a very strong word, and it reflects in that word how he perceived them in their concern and in their anxiety. What was the depth of this concern they felt? He says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. The word that is used there is actually, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. We sometimes hear the sad story of a mother who cannot cope with pregnancy as it's come upon her. And so you hear about the mother who takes the newborn babe, leaves that babe wrapped as best she can on the steps of a police station or a library or a hospital, just so that others would care for their baby. Or maybe you can think of the emptiness when the last parent of a family dies and the children are then left on their own. That's the way these disciples thought was going to happen to them. We're going to be left as orphans. And the Lord is here deliberately saying to them and repeating it and emphasizing it to them, I will not leave you like that. But this feeling that they had, it's not limited to them there. Because there are times when this very same thought comes over ourselves, simply because of the variety of experiences in the Christian's life. We may be just spending so much time alone. We've got a constant battle against sin and temptation. We're worn down in our strength, and our joy is ebbing away. We've got to cope with a hostile exposure day after day after day in society where we work and live. Yes. And even underneath the hand, the correcting hand of God, we may feel sometimes that such is that correction that we feel we're on our own. Job, I came across just a few verses that quite remarkably fitted in with what we're thinking of here tonight. I'm going to read them in their entirety. Job chapter 10 at the beginning. This is Job speaking. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to my God, do not condemn me. Show me whereof thou contendest with me. And then these are rhetorical questions that follow. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldst oppress, that thou shouldst despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Why are you favoring them and not me? Hast thou eyes of flesh? Or seest thou as man sees? Do you judge by men's standards? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days? That thou should inquire after mine iniquity and search after my sin. Is that what you're doing? Like man searches for me, you're searching my life. Thou knowest that I am not wicked. And there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. Yet thou destroyest me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and thou wilt bring me again unto dust. Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. There he is reciting God's investment and involvement with him. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. He feels so lonely and alone. And all that he can do is just simply repeat and recite what he knows of God's interest and involvement in him. Yes, he knows something of God's purposes for him. But that doesn't make it easier for him to go on. In fact, it makes it harder because he's known good things in the past. But Job, by the end of the journey recorded for us in the Old Testament, he's learned so much about God. His life is richer, deeper. His joy is more intense. His faith is stronger. But we've got to remember what path he had to walk to get all these blessings. So it is with the disciples. So it is with us. Christ was leaving them, but he had a purpose in going so that they would be more able to face the future. It was hard for them to accept and to go through. And therefore he ministers to them and he says, I'm not abandoning you. There are times when the Lord has particular hard lessons for us, difficult lessons to learn and to go through. And sometimes we feel like Job, like the disciples, and we find the echo coming into our own heart, is the Lord abandoned me? But he speaks very plainly to these disciples. Yes, Three times he said plainly, I'm going. And just as plainly as he said, I'm going, so as plainly he says to them, I am not abandoning you. And they were challenged to believe that truth in the face of the hard time that was in prospect for them. I'm not abandoning you. But there was something else that we've got here. He says, yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me. The second thing I want us to take out of these verses is we're going to see here a fresh appearance of the Lord. There is going to be for us a fresh appearance of the Lord. When is this going to happen? He says, after a little while. He's not speaking about the post-resurrection appearances that we have listed of different people that he met along the way in the days after he rose. It's not, neither is it also the appearance of the Lord at the end of time, because we're told at the end that everybody will see him. There will be no doubt about his return, whereas there's something here that is a little bit hidden. Some will see, some will not. What we have here is the reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost. And he comes with a detailed and a very specific ministry to fulfill. This fresh appearance and ministry of the Lord brought to these people, to his church, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And what I want to do is to pause there and to try to explain as best I can something of the relationships within the Trinity themselves. We know, yes, there are three gods, there are three persons in the Trinity. Each one is co-equal with the others. All three of them have the attributes of Godhead. Each one of them is divine, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But where did these distinctions arise from? Why do we call Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? These distinctions arise within the Trinity without any loss or break in the relationship. They arise from the plan of salvation. The arrangement that is made within the consultations of the Trinity for the salvation of God's own people. And each one of the persons in the Trinity has a unique and a particular office to fulfill. If the Lord spares us, we'll get to verse 28 of this chapter soon. But listen to what it says at the very end of verse 28. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. What are we going to make of that verse? How are we going to explain it and hold together the Trinity as we do so? When we read there of my Father is greater than I, it's not that there is any break or any inequality within the Trinity. But this again is the representation of the allocation of the work of salvation. The Father is portrayed as the one in wisdom who has conceived the way of saving his people. We read there later on in other places, very comforting to God's people, the way in which the Lord God, the Father, has given and made a gift of people to the Son. And here we have this, the planning and the composing of the way of salvation attributed to God the Father. And the Father is also described as God to the Son. My God, your God. My God, your God. The Father is God to the Son because the Son has taken the office and the status of a servant. And because he is the servant, so there is this designation given that he is my God. And that takes us to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who anoints. He is the one who equips first and foremost the servant for the enormous task that has been given to him. Again, very simple passages, very simple texts that challenge us. Chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 18, we read these words. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. There is the relationship God the Father with the Son. And then these words, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. The Spirit there is anointing and equipping the Son to engage and to complete the work that was given to him for the salvation of his people. One ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we also know from our reading there in chapter 16 of the ministry of when he comes into the world, he will come and he will press home the challenges and the application of the message of salvation. Whenever the gospel is preached, it is by the work of God's Spirit in the heart of the hearer that there is to be any effect whatsoever of this gospel ministry. But there's also another ministry that the Spirit of God fulfills. We're told here, he will continually feed the truth to his people. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. At that day, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, he will open to you new fields stretching out with the lush grass of fresh Christian truth. The Spirit of God will teach you about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Verse 21, he will deepen the knowledge and the experience that you have of Christ. And we there come to our reading, what we read there in Luke chapter 24 of the men on the road to Emmaus. There the Lord Jesus Christ opens to these people the scriptures and their hearts burnt within them. And what the Lord did there, the Spirit of God will continue to do in and amongst his people as he comes upon the church from the day of Pentecost onwards. He will lead his people into fresh vistas and fields of truth for the good of their souls. The Spirit's ministry amongst his people to strengthen their faith, applying the truth that they know. The Spirit's ministry where he matures our joy, our peace, our confidence, our character. The ministry of God's Spirit amongst his people, meeting us at a very specific need, a very specific situation. Perhaps for these disciples especially. Here they were. What was the word we said? They thought that they were orphans. That was their question and that was their problem. What status did they have when they feel abandoned? And the ministry of God's Spirit amongst them may well have been to address their status and their standing before God. As the Spirit of God often does still, you are children. You are adopted children of God. You are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are princes in the esteem of heaven. You have great privileges that come with that status and standing. You are children of Almighty God. And the eye of the Lord is fixed upon you, and his ear is stooped and bent to catch your every cry. And the presence of Almighty God is with you, wherever you are. There is this fresh appearance that will be the experience of the disciples and of his people down through the years. You may think, you may feel that you're abandoned. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Holy Spirit enlarges our spiritual vision. The Holy Spirit makes Christ more and more attractive, desirable, precious to the believer. And we are encouraged to live our Christian life day after day underneath the umbrella of this unfolding scope of truth brought home to our soul by the ministry of the Spirit of God sent forth to do this specific thing to his people, to take of the things of Christ and then open them up to us. A fresh appearance spoken of by the Lord here to be the experience of his people. He will not abandon them. What else? Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. There is going to be distance, and there is going to be distance coming between the Lord and his disciples. His going, yes, he's been speaking about it. A little while and the world sees me no more. What does that mean? Strange words to those that would have heard them. Strange experiences to the non-believer. They can't relate to this. They can't understand it. There's no echo in their heart of these words spoken by the Lord. A few hours from now, he's going to be on the cross. He's going to die and he's going to be buried. And as far as so many of them were concerned, that's closure. We've got rid of him. But that's not the experience or the thought or the expectation of the believer. Yes, there's distance and there's disappearance going to come, and they're content that that happens. Crucifixion meant death. And that's what all of them saw, both the believers and the disciples, the non-believers and the disciples. But for the disciples, they could run forward, yes, to the as to the resurrection. And again, we read of that experience there in Luke chapter 24. They were perplexed. They couldn't make sense of what was happening in these few days. But soon they would see that he is risen and he is alive. And that makes all the difference in the world. Because I live, you shall live also. Because he lives, there are consequences for them all. There is the source of immense comfort to them. They will survive. They will have all the resources that they need deployed to their good and well-being. Remember what the Lord said just a few chapters before this in chapter 10. He speaks in verse 10, chapter 10, "The thief comes not but to steal, to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life." And what's the scale of life that they're going to have, that they might have it more abundantly? The same chapter move from verse 10 to verse 28. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Yes, that's the scale of the work of the Spirit of God. The great sermon of Pentecost was the beginning of it. The way in which he remains with the church today. And he brings these qualities and this dimension into their life and into their experience. A life in all of its abundance. All the resources that are required for the living of the Christian life. Everything that is necessary and needful for God's work to be done in God's way will never lack God's support. For some, distance and disappearance is welcomed by them, but not to the child of God. Perplexing though it might be for a few days, they will see the Lord risen, alive. And that makes all the difference for them. And that takes us to one final thought. Yes, not to be abandoned. Yes, this fresh appearance. Yes, disaster, distance, disappearance. But one final thought. What does the Lord speak of here? He speaks about a new affection. Time after time in the few verses that we've read, it speaks about loving the Lord, loving God. The ministry of the Spirit of God, the ministry of the Spirit of God is to lead us into the truth. We hold on to what God's truth is. We hold it in our life. We hold it in our soul. But that's not enough, because we're told there in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keeps them. It's not enough to hold them. We need to put them into practice. The natural man, he has no delight in these laws and commandments. There's no sympathy. There's no inclination towards these laws. He's hostile to them. The very opposite of all that he holds on to, all that he lives by. The natural man, where we once were ourselves, we need that remarkable change brought about, called the new birth. And now that we are on the Christian way, we live and we walk in a different path. And we need a great motivation, a great power to sustain us and to keep us walking in that way. And the only thing that this verse speaks about is to know the love of God to us, which will stir up the love to him in return. There will be that dramatic change in our character, lifestyle, our hope. There will be that display of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, of love and commitment and of trust. That's the new affection that comes upon the Christian. And the eye of heaven, the eye of heaven notes it very carefully. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. There we have both the Father and the Son delighting in that love of the believer towards God. And because of that love, they draw near and they manifest themselves. God the Father, God the Son, making themselves known to the believer in and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've arrived at the answer to the question then. Philip asked it, Lord, show us the Father, and that suffices us. How are we going to know the Father? How is that question going to be answered? And we've traced it out, and the Lord has taken them and us along that path. It's taken a while to get there. He's touched on so many other different rich spiritual veins and treasures along the way. He has spread the table with rich food for our souls to take to ourselves for our good. But at the end, he's answered the question. How are we going to know the the Father? The answer is plain. We know the Father when we love him and walk in his ways. Because then the Father will draw near to his people. And the Lord will manifest himself in a way that is uniquely his own, making himself known to each and every one of his children. The question is answered. But remember what we said at the top of the sermon. A barrage of questions that sometimes comes. Well, he's only answered one question when there's another one put right away to him. Verse 22. And Judas said to him, not Iscariot. Judas says to him, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? He's puzzled. The Lord has made this distinction between the church and the world. And he's made an emphasis very clearly. How wilt thou manifest unto us and not unto the world? The emphasis comes down there on the negative. The Lord will not show himself to the world. There is going to be a clear separation and defined separation. There could be no confusion between the two. But they were confused. What's going to happen? What's brought this about? You see, they had a very simple, very approach to what they expected the Messiah to be. They thought the Messiah was going to appear in all of his glory. Before all nations and all peoples. And that display of glory was going to convince others and bring them on side. The same kind of story that we hear said today. Oh, the church has got to get into the limelight. You've got to attract attention to yourself. You've got to win the applause and the favor of the audience you're addressing. The Lord is saying, no. That's not the way the Messiah is going to be known. That's not the work that we are engaged in. The battle that we've got to fight are not battles in these areas. You see, for Judas, there was this deeply embedded thought in his mind. There was for Judas, but also all the other disciples, they had this thought, this picture in their mind, that the Messiah was going to come in this way, and he was going to do that thing, and he was going to show to everybody that he is the mighty one. That deeply embedded thought that's so hard to get rid of. If you go forward just to Acts of the first chapter of the Acts, verse 6, you'll find that the thought is still there. Wilt thou now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, are you going to do it now? Are you going to come and behave like the Messiah and show to all the people your might and your power? Are you going to do it? Deeply embedded thoughts that have to be dug out, and it takes a lot of time and hard work to bring it about. And yes, there are deeply embedded thoughts with ourselves also, that perhaps ought not to be there in our Christian perspective. And the Lord does the same with us as he did with the disciples. It takes time, but he achieves it, to root out these deep embedded thoughts. So yes, we've got this question. Quickly, let's move to a close. He's got this question. The Lord answers it. The Lord answers it in a way that he's already answered Philip's question. He repeats the theme and he repeats the emphasis. But we've learned something, have we not, in these last few Sunday morning services. When the Lord once, twice, three times spoke about going to Jerusalem and what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem, he repeats it. But there are subtle changes that he brings in every time to bring out something different and special. So it is here. He's repeating it in verse 23, what he said in verse 21. But he adds something. He puts in a little thing extra to encourage them. Love and obedience, yes, they go together. Love draws out love. The attractive love, the love rather that they show attracts that love from God the Father and God the Son. But then he goes on to say this. My Father will love him and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That simple added thought is so precious. The home. The area of close and intimate relationships. And what the Lord is saying here is, yes, the Lord will come and be right there beside his people. Right there beside those who love him. He will be there to minister to them in so many rich and different variety of ways. His presence will indeed be known within this atmosphere of the dwelling, the house, the relationship. There the Spirit of God would promote the worship of God. There the Spirit of God would stimulate the character formation within us, the character of Christ. There the Spirit of God is ready to comfort his people, to encourage his people, to make available to them all that is necessary for their help. There is, briefly, simply, that living relationship with God, that living relationship with the Lord that makes all the difference. And that answers the question that Judas had. That's what makes the difference. How is it thou wilt show thyself to us and not to the world? He tells them quite simply, it'll be like this. I am known to those who love me, but not to those who don't. And that simple definition and description is so vital, because it's the very issue that is going to be brought out on the day of judgment. What think ye of Christ? The question that will be asked then is the question that makes the division here and now. Do you love the Lord? It comes down to a simple, personal, probing question as that. But then, verse 28. Yes. Oh yes, there's been this vital difference between one and the other, loving the Lord or not. Verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. This difference that he's highlighted is so important. We've said it, the day of judgment. It's so important that he lingers on it. He highlights it. He emphasizes it in this one verse again. All he's been saying, so attractive, so rich. You could easily lose sight of what he has said. But no, he stops even with the company of the disciples. And he says this solemnly. If there is no obedience, it means there is no love. If we have no obedience and no love, we're giving no place in our thinking or in our living to the Lord God. That has consequences. That means we're not living in fellowship and relationship with God. So we will be expelled. That's what he's saying. The thing about it all is this. He is speaking with the highest authority possible. These things I'm saying, not my words, but the words of my Father who has sent me. The Father is saying this. So therefore we've got to take it seriously. We've got to examine ourselves carefully. We've got to ensure that we have the right foundation, the right hope, and the right relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and that we know the presence of the Holy Spirit with us day after day. These are the searching questions we've got to ask ourselves. Pick upon these questions, and the answers that we give will be set the path we're on here in this world and the destination and destiny we will have in the world to come. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we try to handle these great truths of thy word. And even as we handle them, we know that we're not doing them justice nor explaining them as we would want. But we can rely upon that very ministry which thou hast given to us, that instruction, enlightenment, understanding from thine own Holy Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst take thy word and apply it to us now tonight, that there would be something remaining with us, some benefit derived, comfort that is needed, challenge that is applied. But whatever it be, Lord, make us conscious and make us aware that today we have spent time with thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Psalm 73 at verse 23 when we close. Nevertheless, perhaps just to break in at verse 21, we'll read it, Alec, but we won't sing it. Thus grieved was my heart in me, and me my reins oppressed. So rude I was and ignorant, and in thy sight a beast. And then we're singing from verse 23. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. Psalm 73, 23 to 26, four stanzas. Nevertheless, continually. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.